Father, we praise you and thank you for your marvelous work. And we thank you, Father, for this word of the living God. And we pray as this word is shed, let demonic powers be broken. Let the bondages, O God, that they have tried to put over the lives of people and bondages that they have tried to bind and restrict lives. We pray, O God, that your word will be like a two-edged sword, piercing and cutting the binds that they have put over the lives of your people. Father, let your authority reign. Let the power of Jesus Christ reign mightily, Father. And let there be such an exposure of the enemy's kingdom that your people rise up, O Lord, in the fullness of the authority that you have given to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's look in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. We have seen the four classes of demons, and we have also seen that of the four classes of demons, the second kind, which is called the rulers of the darkness of this age, there are four classes according to Ephesians 6. There are the fallen angels, which are the spiritual wickedness in the high places, and the second grouping is the rulers of the darkness of this age. And the other groupings are the principalities and the powers. And of these three groupings, the wicked spirits in high places control the air and they control nations. And they seek to put whole nations under bondages. And they set up their thrones in the atmospheric part of the earth above us. And there's only this particular group called the rulers of the darkness of this age who like to live inside human bodies. It is not the fallen angels who like to live in a human body. Neither does Satan like to restrict himself by a human body. It is the wicked rulers of the darkness, the second class of demons, together with the other two classes, which like to live in human bodies. And it's a puzzle to many people why they like to live in human bodies. And why don't Satan and the fallen angels like to live in human bodies? In fact, they don't even like to come down on this planet Earth. They will come down occasionally and then go back to their thrones up there. However, this particular group in the second class, which likes to live in human bodies, is because once upon a time, they had bodies. They had physical bodies to live through. And they are called, quote-unquote, disembodied spirits. Once upon a time, they had bodies. Whereas the fallen angels and Satan, they had a spiritual body all the time. And they never have a physical body. So they were never disembodied. Whereas this second class and the other two classes were disembodied spirits. Their bodies were destroyed at a certain time. And if you read various types of teaching, you basically find three views on this subject, on the origin of this disembodied spirit. Nobody disputes or disagree or have different views on the origin of the fallen angels or Satan. It's all very clear cut in the Word. But the origin of the disembodied spirit is an area of mystery to many people. And there are three basic reasonings that people have. And the first is that they just said that it is some of these fallen angels who have become these demons. It doesn't explain other things. It doesn't explain the fact why they now suddenly like to live in human bodies. So that view is just a generalization that is all the demons are just fallen angels, which is a very weak view. The second, which has quite a large following, views that the fallen angels are a group by themselves and agree on the four classes, and says that these disembodied spirits came from a pre-Adamic world, that once upon a time, before before God created Adam and Eve, before Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 onwards, that God had another different world. And in that world, Satan was involved, and he was over this planet Earth at that time as Lucifer, and there was some kind of quote-unquote mortal beings. There are some kind of mortal beings, and these mortal beings live on this earth, and at one point when Satan fell, God judged Satan and destroyed all the world, and that was why in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 there was darkness even before God created Adam. They place it here in the book of Genesis. Let's look at chapter 1 first. We're going to look at chapter 6 too. In verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. So they say that that first earth in verse 1 was a different earth from verse 3. From verse 3 onwards. It's the same planet earth in location, but it was a different life form. And Satan was over that earth. And there are a few people who take that view. People like Phineas Dake, who wrote the Dake's Bible, and who also wrote the study course called God's Plan for Man, and people like Kenneth Hagin in his Origin of Demons also mentioned the same thing, the pre-Adamic world. And there are other people like Gordon Lindsay who also mentioned that in, and they all push it back to the pre-Adamic world. And there were mortal beings there. I don't know what they look like, whether they were human or not, I do not know, but they believe that they were mortal beings in verse 1. There was a system of life on this earth, and Satan was over that life. And then Satan fell. So in verse 2, when the earth was without form, between verse 1 and verse 2 was the fall of Satan. That's what the interpretation is. I'm giving you all the views. And so between verse 1 and verse 2, Satan fell, and then when he fell, and the earth was destroyed by a pre-Adamic flood. Not Noah's flood, but pre-Adamic flood. And whatever beings they were on this planet Earth at that time were all destroyed, and so those beings all became disembodied spirits. And by the time God moved in verse 3 and recreated the earth and created man and woman and the human race, there were all these disembodied spirits hanging around in the earth. They were running, roaming about like vagabonds. So they were all there, all the time. And so that is the view, the second view of the origin of demons and how these disembodied spirits came about. The third view is based on Genesis 6, that when these fallen angels, the third view is based not on the pre-Adamic world, but that God just created the world as it is in Genesis 1 and all things went fine, and there was at first this darkness that was there all over, and then God created all these things as we see in Genesis 1. And everything was fine. The only demonic realm that was there from Genesis 1 to Genesis 5, the only demons that were present there or Satan's cohorts were fallen angels. After all, they were already in pre-existence. So Satan had already fallen with one third of the angels. So at that time, the only beings that were fallen were satanic cohorts. There were no beasts. Embodied spirits yet. And the disembodied spirits came only in Genesis 6 when the fallen angels started in a particular way, like they have covered last week, to mix with human race, and the children who were born are neither human nor angel. They are half-breeds. Some are tall like giants. And all kinds of creatures came from that kind of union. And so God had to destroy the earth because there was a mixing of seed. and he locked up these fallen angels who came to cohabit with human race. As we saw last week, he locked them up in chains. But the question is, what happened to these neither angel nor human creatures? And they are powerful, intelligent, cunning, sly. And they were reigning over the human race at that time, exhibiting far superior powers than normal mortals. So God, in the flood, picked up a pure stock, Noah and his family. They were all true breed. Then through the flood, he destroyed all these sub-creation and sub-species. And so the flood destroyed evil men and also these half-breeds, these giants. If a human being dies, their soul is locked up in Hades, waiting for the judgment day. Just like a person is kept in prison until judgment. And in the same way, they are in prison. Human souls are kept in prison in Hades. It's appointed unto a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. But what happened to these souls, quote-unquote, of these half-breeds? They are neither human nor angels. And what happened to these are that they became disembodied. And after Noah's flood, these beings, which have in some form a sort of spirit, soul and body through that mixed species, lost their bodies. And they have only their fallen spirit and their soul. Since they are not of the human stock and human race, they are not locked up in the same sense. So they roam this planet Earth after Noah's flood. There are many kinds, shapes and forms. After all, there was a terrible mixture of seed. Some of them will be tall, some will be short, looking like little imps or monkeys. What do you call it in Malay? Toyo. And all kinds of shapes and sizes. And so all these originate from that mixture of species. And they have been disembodied since Genesis 6. That is the third view. Since the scripture is not clear cut on this area, there is no necessity for us to be dogmatic, right? But we realize that they are spirit beings. Whether you take the second view or the third view, they are spirit beings who have once upon a time have bodies. They have bodies. If you ask me personally, I lean more towards the third view, because at least in the third view I could see their existence on the earth. Whereas the pre-existence, no scripture records. And at least I understand that there they are, they were disembodied. It satisfied my intellectual curiosity more. But whichever view you take, no necessity to quarrel, don't leave this service outside that, go to the car park and fight. I believe in the second, I believe in the third. I mean, it makes no difference, then you yield to a real disembodied spirit. So there's no necessity to fight over it. The conclusion is the most important. The final conclusion is that there are these demonic powers who once upon a time had bodies. I don't know what their bodies look like, because we cannot even conceive what their bodies look like in Genesis 6. Some of them, it tells us, they're giants of that remarkable union. And some subspecies and as it's mixed on, all kinds of funny shapes, size of creatures came forth. They were mutations, you can call them. mutants. And all of them had a body, and the body was destroyed. So they are loose now. Because they are not of human race, pure Homo sapiens, all human souls are locked up automatically. But the spirits of this subspecies, half-breed, became evil spirits who roam this earth. They are not fallen angels, so they don't set up thrones up there. But these second, third, and fourth species are these subspecies of all kinds, shapes, and sizes. Some hairy, some bald, some tall, some short, some fat, some thin, some round, some square. And so they roam on this planet Earth, and their most important goal is to get hold of human bodies. I tell you, they love your body. They eye your bodies with green eyes, looking at that body, waiting to get into a body to express their character, to express their perverted intelligence, to express their evil. They're just waiting. Demons, this demon, this disembodied spirit. When we use the word demons, the Bible very clearly qualifies and points them to disembodied spirits. And when the Bible speaks about fallen angel, the Bible uses the word angelos. It talks about Paul, Paul thorns in the flesh. The word angelos is used. And when the word demons are used, it refers to the second, third, and fourth class, who roam about looking for bodies. And they love to get hold of a body. They are jealous and envious of the physical bodies you have. For once upon a time they had bodies, now they don't. So they are looking to get hold of human bodies. They are preying on human souls. And when they could get into a body, they would subjugate the human soul, push it down, and express their own soul and their nature out. So evil are they. These are evil spirits. And if your eyes were open, Howard Pittman, who had a trip to see the demonic realm and wrote a book, Demons and Eyewitness, he mentioned how that this planet Earth, if you could see it with the fourth dimension, if your eyes were open to the spirit world, and you walk out there, there are hordes, demons travel in groups, like monkeys. So you can use the English expression, troops of demons. Some of them could be lone rangers, but most of the time they go in little bands. And hunting bands, like the English, when they travel together to hunt the, was it foxes?
Yes.
On their horses. So there they are, these demons roam about seeking the prey, and their prey is mortal bodies. And they hang around. And Howard Freeman, he was talking about how he had a view of the earth, and he was stunned, he was shocked. See, he had been a businessman all his life and couldn't be bothered about spiritual things, and a nominal Christian. When he saw the world through the fourth dimension, he realized that, hey, we have aliens on this planet. The aliens are not from another planet. I mean, the aliens seem to have existed before in this planet. And they are running all over loose, running here, running there. There's a lot of activities. When you just go out on the road, some of the demons are hanging there, you know, waiting for me and Mars to pass by to jump in. And he saw in a petrol station a troop of demons. I mean, they hang out. And a car comes in, gets petrol, gets a demon too, hops in. And hang around. Wherever human beings gather, they will gather. For their prey, their rabbits are human beings. They hunt human beings. They hunt them down, looking to influence, to pervert, to come into their home, come into their class, come into their lives, come into their bodies. What a frightening situation it is outside there. Praise the Lord. Once in a while, they sneak into a church. And in the church, that's not the authority of Jesus, I mean, they get problems. But once in a while, they sneak into the wrong church. They get bashed upside down. And they tell their friends, don't go in there. But these are personalities. I want to emphasize the fact that demons are personalities. And each demon has a peculiar personality and each one has their own name. They are personalities. They are not just dark forces that have no personalities. They have personalities. Each one of them. Different types of personalities. And those are the same kind clustered together. And they roam about, the only fear they have is of a believer in Christ. The only force that has authority over their lives and over their work is when a believer comes onto the scene. They could hang out in the supermarket. Yes, demons do hang out. Ronda, they call it. And they hang out, and when a believer comes, they are miserable. The sad thing is that believers don't realize the authority they have over demon powers. And we exercise authority over each group differently. Your warfare against the fallen angels is different from your warfare with the other three classes. With the fallen angels, you exercise your authority through binding and losing. See, people just bind and lose all kinds of things. They don't realize how to attack and deal with each class of demons. Like, for example, there was one particular, many years ago, there was one, she's not here today. And she's in ministry now. And it's sitting in a house, there are all kinds of idols and everything. And so she was saying that her children started seeing demons. And then she asked a minister or somebody who was a lay person and knew how to minister deliverance, quote unquote. And a person comes in and said, I bind you, demons, I bind you, I bind you, I bind you, I bind you here at this corner, I bind you there, I bind you there. And at a corner. So since the house was rectangular, there were about four corners. So every time after he left, she felt a little bit better, but she had to look into the corner. And every time she sees the floor at the corner, you know, say, hey, there's a demon bound there. Why do you want to bind a demon and keep it in the house for as a pet? Very remarkable. People don't understand what binding and losing is for. Tell me, why do you want to bind a demon? Tie it up like a rope, pull it along like a little pet. What's the purpose of binding and losing demons? You are never told to bind and lose demons. You're only told to bind and lose Satan and fallen angels. As far as demons are concerned, you cast them out. You tell them to leave. Why must you bind them and say, now I bind you, so that their hands are bind like that, but they're hanging around your kitchen? What's the use of binding them and keeping them there as a pet? Then you could display that and say, look, there's many species of demons here. What's the use of binding? Binding and losing is warfare with Satan, who is a fallen angel himself, and all his other fallen angels. Remember that. Remember that. When you come against a demon-possessed person, you don't bind those demons inside. What's the point of binding them inside there for? And why do people say, I bind you, I bind you? What is the point of binding? Know your weapons and spiritual warfare. See, this second, third, and fourth class works under the first class and under Satan. When you bind Satan and the fallen angels, you cut their communication line. You are commanding those out there that is giving instruction to those down here, saying you are bound, you have no more right to have communication with these people, and you stop in what you are doing. See, that's what you are doing when you bind. So let's look at some of the Bible passages here, binding and loosing, in Matthew chapter 18. I love teaching on demonology. Only this morning as I was praying, there was a small little manifestation. I said, get out of my way. I mean, that guy is a little bit concerned that I'm teaching in that area. And this morning itself. And I just say, mind your business. I like it. I enjoy sharing God's victory over the enemy. Just this morning as I was praying, there was a manifestation, and praying on my sofa, the demon was outside there hanging around, you know, and it was a fallen angel, and I just said, no, you're bound, praise the Lord, get out of the way, and you're bound, praise the Lord, and command them to deceive in all their many words. That's what you do, you bind Satan and fallen angels. Let's look at Matthew 18. In verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And also Matthew chapter 16 in verse 19. And Luke 18 and 19 is talking about spiritual warfare. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. And verse 19 it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Now tell me what you're going to bind in heaven. Bind who? See, people don't understand what is the purpose of binding and loosing. Who do we bind in heaven? See, the Bible uses the word heaven. Generally, it could be either of three heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. That's why I talk about spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And young Christians read that, how can they be in heaven? No, they are not in the heaven called the third heaven, God's place. No demon could stand in God's presence. But there are three heavens in the Bible. There's the first heaven called the atmospheric heaven that we know today as the sky. The second heaven consists of the whole universe, the galaxies, the Milky Way, all those stars. These are the heaven that we know, containing all the planets and galaxies. The third heaven is where God's throne is, called the third heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was at the third heaven. He knew a man in Christ, went up to the third heaven. And the third heaven, generally in location, is towards the north of the planet Earth, somewhere in that direction, if you want to talk about geographical location. And astronomers have discovered, although they hush it out a little bit, and when they point a telescope towards that, there seems to be like a little window or hole over that area, and it seems to point to a great light that side, and they don't understand fully what it is. It is the city of our God on the sides of the north, the physical location of heaven. And anyway, it's not so important for you to figure out, you know. It's there. So the next time when I pray, let me see where it's north. What happens if you live on the south pole? Then you pray down, looking down. Our Father who are in heaven. You don't worry about that. I mean, you just lift your hands up to the Lord and pray. He hears you anywhere you are. So it says that you bind in heaven is more in reference to the spiritual wickedness in the first heaven. What do you want to bind in the third heaven? There's nothing. There's nothing for you to bind in the third heaven. Bind who? Who do you want to bind? Who do you want to lose? They're loose anyway. They are free. The angels are there. The seraphims and the cherubims and God. And they are okay there. Who do you bind? Who do you lose? See, it has reference to our authority over the heaven, apparently. And this authority especially is the authority you have even over the atmospheric parts of this earth. See, those fallen angels set up their thrones up there, and in the book of Daniel, Daniel didn't have the authority. But believers who are in Christ in the new covenant have their God-given right and authority that the old covenant people don't have. Only the new covenant folks are given authority today to bind Satan and bind all his fallen angels. When you bind them, you are saying that whatever work you are planning in that area, you are to cease and they have to obey you. See, Satan plans his strategies with his fallen angels. He sometimes has his council meeting up there. His council of, they call them the princes. They are actually fallen angels. Turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verse 8, chapter 2. Which none of the rulers of this age, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But the word rulers is actually from the word princes. The satanic prince. These are the fallen angels of the Lord, of formerly of the Lord, now of the devil. And Satan plans strategies. Satan is not omnipresent, nor omniscient, nor omnipotent. He is limited. And so he needs to plan strategies against a nation, against a whole geographical area, for a cosmological work. He has to plan it with his fallen angels. And sometimes he will be planning things against your nation, planning things against your city. And when you pray and you sense it, a new plan is arising, or it's already in operation, together with some of these other second, third, and fourth classes of demons. Perhaps a demonic activity. Like, for example, when people just seem to be turned loose in rioting. Evil reigns. Like, for example, let's say in South Africa, suppose. And suddenly there's a period of violence, or in Sri Lanka. You see it in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's because demonic powers are at work. And what God needs is men and women of those nations to stand up and bind all the demonic powers over their nation and say, you demon powers that are causing havoc and rioting and killing and violence, you are bound in Jesus' name. And then raise your hand and start worshipping God, praying in tongues. And they'll see a change come on their whole nation. They see peace reign because the demonic powers are now bound, and they cannot do anything because the believer has stood up on their right and authority. So that's the purpose of binding and losing. We have to take authority over Satan and over fallen angels. He said, oh, how can you talk about me taking authority? Why are you afraid of him? In Christ, you have authority over Satan himself with a small s. No need for you to be afraid of him. I know some preachers who teach, hey, you cannot simply cast out any demon, you know. Some are stronger than you. You better wait till a full-time guy comes. And when you face certain demon, you say, this type only pastors can cast out. Sooner or later, you say, this type evangelists can cast out. This type apostles can cast out. So, hey, I fought against this kind of demon. When in the Bible did it say that you got only authority over a small group of demons? See, every practice and doctrine you have must be scriptural. Do you know that people are already naturally afraid of demons and you go and teach like that and make it worse? I mean, what's the point of teaching people to be afraid? When they are already naturally afraid, they are already shivering cold. Now you say those words, they shiver even more. I mean, their legs shiver. Now they are even more scared because you teach things like that. It's unscriptural. Don't ever call us with the bad news, but the good news. And so, Satan, after Jesus Christ finished with him at his resurrection, had no more power. In the book of Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, it says that Jesus Christ partook of flesh and blood, that he, through death, might destroy him that has the power of death, that is, the devil himself. So Satan has completely no more power through Jesus. Jesus defeated him. Remember, God said in Genesis that you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. So Satan thought that he had Jesus when he had him crucified. But Jesus arose and crushed the devil. He bruised the devil's head, a symbol of authority. Today, you can call him Mr. Sawhead. So when Mr. Sawhead comes around, you don't have to be afraid of him. You just have to remind him about his sawhead. How it was bruised and the authority was removed. The Greek word destroy means zero. It's the same word in the Greek for zero. Zero, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It's the same Greek word. If we had translated it literally, Hebrews 2, 14, 15 would be this way. And he, through death, zero-fied the devil. So his name is zero. Imagine he's zero. Hello, Mr. Nothing. Hello, Mr. Zero. That's what the Bible means when he has been destroyed. He has completely destroyed. The word destroy is not annihilate. To annihilate means to bring to complete non-existence. The word destroy is to make it zero, to make it null and void the authority that he formerly had. Now that can only be actualized if a person comes into Christ. That is why today the devil still exercises authority over those who know not the Lord, and over those who know the Lord by ignorance of the word. But those who know the word, the truth will set you free. And you will realize your authority over him. In fact, every time the devil comes against you, he is the one shivering, except he hides it under his fur, so you didn't see his shivering legs. He's like that turkey. You know the turkey? Whenever they get that angry, it goes, whoop! But it's all feathers and no meat, don't worry. Just catch the turkey, you realize, hey, actually, it looks like big fat turkey coming, you know? But actually, it's all feathers. When finally the turkey cools down and all his feathers go down, he said, that's a skinny turkey, come on out! And get at it. So that's the devil. It's all tricks and slyness and deception. He has lost his complete authority. Now, if you have authority over Satan himself, what more over any fallen angel or any other demon under him? You've got authority over the hate himself. So get rid of all this teaching that teaches you got only authority over certain areas. Every believer has authority over Satan himself. And we can substantiate that with James 4 verse 7 and 8. It says, draw nigh unto God and God will draw nigh unto you. Resist who? The devil. Believers are told to resist the devil, to come against him personally. We need not be afraid. You should lose, eradicate, remove your fear of the devil. So when the devil can appear to you personally, it does not matter. He can put on his feathers like turkey, make himself look fierce, like the African rich doctors that put on a mask, looking very fierce. But behind they are mere mortal. But the devil is mere zero. Take your authority over him and you see the difference. So there's no need to be afraid. No need to be afraid at all. You have authority to bind him and over all fallen angels. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose is loose. And I'm afraid there are too many who are already loose. You say, how do I lose them? By your confession and by your lies and by your sin. See, many people are losing demons into their life without realizing it. Your word. You're saying, you're saying wrong things against your nation. You're saying wrong things against your city. Every time you say it, you're losing demonic forces. We have such authority and it's been abused, misused. So if you are a believer in Christ and you go around talking bad things over your country and your nation, you're losing demonic powers. Say, but I didn't actually lose them and say, welcome. Yes, but you did by your wrong confession and your evil speaking. So whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. The onus for exercising the authority rests on earth. The responsibility lies on earth to prove the authority that Christ has given to us. Manifestation of what God has. So against Satan and fallen angels, remember what you must do? What must you do? Bind. Say bind. Bind. So say Allah, Satan, I bind you. All you foul, wicked spirits in high places, I bind you. Amen. You don't have to be afraid of them, even if they show up on at your door, knocking. Can I come in, please? No! And let me just tell this story to show how, Lester Sumrall recently, I don't know where he was, but this is a true story. He was sharing in one of his meetings how he was sleeping on the bed at night. And then a devil, must be one of his fallen angels or somebody, or either he himself, came and shook the bed. The devil shook the bed. And his bed shook, went all over the place in the room. He got up, felt his bed shaking all over the place, moving, shifting. And he said, he felt an evil presence in the room. And he said, devil, get out of here! And zoom, they went out. And then he looked around. Everything was a mess. The bed was in the wrong place. And he said, devil, come back! And the devil came back, he felt an evil presence when the devil showed up and said, this is not where my bed is, put it back where it belongs. The devil adjusted his bed back, then quickly left. We don't need to be afraid of him. You don't need to be afraid of him at all. Although when they are present, you sense an evil presence. And there's no need to fear. They are more afraid of you than you of them. But they know some believers don't know that they are afraid of them, so they use it to their advantage. At the moment you start exercising authority, you realize how much they are afraid of you. How much they are afraid of you. And there's no need to fear. They are more afraid of you than you of them. But they know some believers don't know that they are afraid of them, so they use it to their advantage. At the moment you start exercising authority, you realize how much they are afraid of you. How much they are afraid of you. You bind Satan, you bind fallen angels. Then, in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, other passages that we have not looked into, but we can research, you will find that Jesus, when he was questioned by the Pharisees regarding casting out demons, when they came to him and said, and they said all kinds of wrong things about him, and then he says, how can
How can you spell the good unless a strong man is bound? And he refers to Satan. See, the binding and losing refers to Satan and the fallen angels. In Mark 16, verse 17, now these are demons, and they have a different Greek word, right? It's daimon, it's in the Greek, daimonia, daimonon. And he's trying to follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. See, why did Jesus talk about binding and now he talks about casting? When you warfare against the second class of demons to possess people on, and rulers of darkness of this age, you cast them out. Okay, how do I check up which one is coming against me? Is it a fallen angel? Is it that when a devil shows up at my house, I go to see his contact? Hey, are you a fallen angel or are you a demon? And then it's a fallen angel. Okay, I'm buying you. Then they say, no, I'm a demon. Say, okay, in Jesus' name, get out. I mean, is this wrong? At your door, we don't care whether it's a devil or a fallen angel. Tell them, shoo off! Get out! You're trespassing. This is God's property. So, we are talking when you're warfaring in your city, binding and losing. And the devil shows up at your house, shoo him off. Right? Don't use the broom, use the word. Use the word. Confess the word. And exercise your authority over him. Shoot him out. Cast him out. But especially casting. Casting out refers to the exercise of authority to eject demons out of human bodies, over and out of houses, and out of cities, and out of nations. And I know that there's a teaching going around, especially those who claim to be in the deliverance ministry. I think every ministry should be a deliverance ministry, except that I believe that you have to be balanced. You have to be having a healing, preaching, teaching, and deliverance ministry, rather than claim to be just deliverance ministry. And so some of those who claim to be under deliverance ministry do a lot of weird things. Like, when they command a demon, they would say, command you to go into the pit. Which pit? Oh, the bottomless pit. The one Jesus talked about. Do we have a right to command them to go into the pit or not? Let's settle that question so you know where to cast them out. Well, let's look in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 28, 29. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tomb, exceedingly feared so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? But these are demons speaking. They possess a man, the two men. When Jesus came against them, they wanted to go to the animal. They wanted to live in other bodies. Say they are disembodied spirits, they just want to live in a body. But there's a statement that they made here. Why did you come in verse 29 before the time? See, there is a time coming when all Satan, all the fallen angels, and all demons will be locked up in the bottomless pit. There's a time coming when that will happen. But when Jesus showed up in the early AD, it was not time yet. So the demons were puzzled and said, how come you come so early? Remember I talked about the leaf is not over yet. When the leaf is over, that's when he steps in and wipe them all clean. And before the time comes, when Satan himself will be bound, now his demons will be bound and locked up, before the time comes, we have no right to cast him into the pit. No point, you throw them in, they still walk out. But Jesus did mention that when a demon has left a man, And we will see later in some of these sessions that they travel in dry places and later they try to return. They saw by them roaming. You never find one time Jesus asking them to go into the pit. You never find one time when the disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ asked demons to go into the pit. Therefore, my conclusion is, since it is not done, it's not scriptural. I know that some preachers will say, well, I don't know of a better place to send them to. But there's an excuse. And what practice that when it's not scriptural? And some even go to the extent of saying, when I trust it, I must command them to go to the pit, they react even more. And they show more fear, so therefore it must be right. Theology based on experience and circumstances. How can you base the theology on that kind of stuff? Theology is based on the written word of God. Anything outside the word is just mere practice that needs to keep changing and improving. That's all. Doctrines must be based on scripture and word. There's no scripture. Jesus never said in Mark 16, if Jesus wanted us to suffer in your feet, he would mention that in Mark 16. So we don't actually have the right to command them into the pit or anywhere. You have a right though to command them to get out of whatever place you want. You could command them out of a body, you could command them out of your city. Now you could take authority and cast all the demons out everywhere you find, cast them out of Kuala Lumpur, cast them out of Kuala Lumpur. So you don't ever step over the borderline, so they cannot. As long as you are there exercising authority. So they will disturb right up to the border and then stop. Then the other demon say, hey, when are you coming with me? No, that guy, inside forbid me. So, you could cast them out of a city, you could cast them out of a nation. What I do when I deal with demons is I always tell them to leave this nation. So they have less of them around. And just in case, I travel to other nations, I also add this place to it. And everywhere where I land and my foot step, all you get out too. And if every believer in every nation were to rise and say, what happened if we cut them all, where do they go? To other nations, of course. That is not fair. Yes, the other Christians in other nations should take authority. Rise into the authority, cut them out too. In the end, every Christian in every nation stand up. They've got nowhere to go but to the sea. Attack the shark there. There's one funny video, I know he's funny. And every time he cuts them out, he cuts them into the shark. I don't know what for. I said, no, it's not scriptural. Not scriptural. So you just cast them out. Cast them out your city, cast them out your home, cast them out your nation, and they will just roam. They are vagabonds. So as far as the second, third, and fourth class of demons are, when you do battle with them, you cast them out. You cast them out. Tell them to leave. Take authority over their lives. Command them to get out with authority. So when does our authority rise? If Satan, we realize in Hebrews 2:14, is destroyed. Look at Colossians 2:14-15, please. When I discovered all these scriptures, I completely lost my fear of demonic powers. I mean, they could show up anywhere. I just show up this morning, I was not afraid. Dead and in the face. Despair and in the face. No matter how fierce they look back eyeball to eyeball. Look straight at them. And that is one of the things that we're going to touch on authority of a believer. Because if you show fear, you cannot exercise faith. And there are different Christians with different proportion of fear in their life. And in proportion to how much fear you have of them, you are ineffective against them. When you cast out demons, it's not the more the merrier. It is the more faith, the more powerful. So, It is not that 20 Christians took authority over a demon possessed man in house. Sometimes it doesn't help if 19 of them are shivering or scared. Come on. They're shivering all the time. It is better to get rid of all the 19 who are afraid. Get the one guy who is fearless and say, come out! And they will leave. The demons feed on fear. And the reason why sometimes they take long to come out is because the people with fear around. They feed on it. Fear gives them strength to receive. It's better to be shut up with 200 fellows of demons possessed by a fearless believer there than to have 200 believers and one demon possessed by all 199, all scary. Very scary. You will take 24 hours and you will still struggle to get a demon out. Because the demons see on the feet already 199 or shivering. You have to be fearless. Colossians 2 verse 14 to 15. We're going to realize why we don't have to be afraid of them. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. Now the word powers cover all the classes. To make a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The word public spectacle is a Greek word that is used in the time of the Roman Empire. Whenever they conquer a nation, they will get their king or their ruler, strip them of everything, tie them in chains. I mean, these are kings over other nations, and the Roman conqueror will drag them behind in a public procession to show his victory and what he has done to the kings of other nations. So the same big word is conveyed when Jesus destroyed Satan and rose from the dead. It tells us that he stripped off all these demons, he disarmed them. The word strip and disarm is from the Greek word that means to completely strip naked. So all these demons are there in their birthday suit. And then he threw them around in the spiritual realm. And all the angels go, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. And all the demons. My friends, that has happened to every demon. They know their past. They know their past. And I was journalizing on saying how Satan one day was traveling together with one of his demons. And then as he faced a believer who knew God's word, the believer goes, Satan, you are zero. And the little demon next to him says, Master, why are they making that sign at us? And the devil turns around and says, it's a long story. And they remembered. Satan remembered. All the demons remember the day Jesus rose. It was a day of torture. It was a day of torment. It was a day when Jesus rose. He made them all public spectacles. They would be clothed in all their demonic clothes, wearing the demonic crown. Jesus scattered all of them, stripped them to their bare, black and hairy, furry, ape-like, monkey-looking bodies, and read them. Hello. Public spectacle he has made them. So then in Colossians, Jesus not only in Hebrews 2:14-15 destroyed the devil and made him zero, he completely has destroyed all the other classes of demons. And as far as we are concerned, they have no right, no authority. There's nothing that they can do and has against you. And you know the truth. The truth sets you free. And you take authority over their lives. And you, as you see here, that you can cast them out based on Jesus' name. Based on Jesus' name, you could command them. And when you take authority over them frequently, you become famous with them. Say, is that possible?
Yes.
You remember in Acts 19, seven sons of Sceva, and they tried to cast out the demon using Jesus' name. They said, in the name of Jesus, from all three. The demon said, Jesus, I know. They know. They said, Paul, I know. But who are you? You see, they recognize Paul. If you begin to take authority over their lives, you are on their list. Not on their list, but where they're going to get even to you. They can never get even to you. But you are on their list of folks that they got to watch out for. Every time you get up in the morning, they say, oh no, he's awake again. Every time Paul gets up, the demons say, oh no, he's awake again. Another horrible day for us. See, they got Paul on their list. This common demon possessing people, they say, Paul, I know, I know. I've been weak by him. I came to him before, oh no, not again. They know Paul. Everybody in London, they knew him. What goes around in the demon world about Paul? And they pass around. Demons are better at possessing than human beings. What goes around? And they all look up for Paul. And wherever they turn, they come against him to human life. They knew Paul. You could be famous to the demons. Have you made your mark with them yet? Now that's the teaching in itself. If you can be well known like Paul to them, you could also be unknown. Logical. And therefore, the first time when you hear this kind of teaching and you have never taken authority before, then you are just fresh from hearing the case of faith. Praise God, I'm going to take authority from this day forward. Hallelujah. Go for. In the name of Jesus! But who are you? So they may not recognize you at first, because you're new. You're new. But after some time, they realize this is no joke. He's not trying, it's real. And at first, when you do it, your knees may be shivering, but don't let them hear it with your voice. Hide your knees to tie down or something. And in the name of Jesus. I know what it was like. I mean, the first time when I began to try to exercise the authority over demons was when I was in the seminary. Just trying out. Green horn, dark horse. And there was this guy who demon possessed. It was a shock to me in a sense that here I was, that guy, big, club. It was not him, it was the demon in him. Wouldn't know. And say, in the name of Jesus! And the demon just looked like. Didn't even recognize me. I mean, that was an insult. But I realized that it takes time for you to be known by them. When you keep exercising authority over them, it spreads in the demon world, and then they have you on record. Some people are afraid to get in the devil's book. Get in the devil's book is the book where those to whom you must hear. Those to whom they are afraid. And it would be good if all Christians rise in the authority that they have. So don't get discouraged when you begin exercising authority over their lives and you don't see any response because you're not in their books yet. You're new. See? You're new. I remember when I was praying in tongues, I said about this in the session of praying in tongues, how the light of God came for and came against the demon when I was praying for over an hour or so. And as the demon fell to the ground, And the demon, this is how the demon moved as it fell to the ground. And the demon sort of moved away from me this way and said, you know,
you are real, you are real.
And crawling away backwards. I said, when I got out of that kind of message, I was saying about how the demon was disturbing praying in tongues, and how you, when you pray in tongues for a certain period, the authority of Christ begins to reign in your life. And he fell to the ground and he's doing his thing. He was a medium-sized demon, heavy, black in color, big, evil eyes, and looking a little bit like monkey. Orangutan, that's right. And so I said they got more hair than the orangutan. And that was this particular demon, that is. And as he crawled away backward, the demon was saying, you are real. You are real. You are real. And I came up on that and said, of course I'm real. What are you demon? What are you trying to do? I'm real, of course. And then I began to realize that I was beginning to have an impact on the evil spiritual realm. See, as long as you never took authority over them before, you are non-existent as far as you're concerned. You are non-existent. I mean, you couldn't be bothered. You are just a nobody to them. And you're harmless to them. There are a lot of believers who are harmless to the devil. But when you begin to rise up in your authority, you begin real to them. They realize that your life, see, there are a lot of people who live their life purely in the natural. They may be well known in the natural world, but the spirit world, they are completely nothing. They have no spiritual desires, they have no spiritual ambitions, they have no spiritual exploits. All the experts are unimaginable. As far as demons are concerned, I mean, you're non-existent in the spirit world. You're just a prey. But when you begin to do spiritual things, like praying in times, wrong hours, fast, meditate on God's word, take authority, suddenly we who are natural beings begin to rise up in our spiritual life. And your spiritual life begin to have an influence in the spiritual realm. And there are too many people I know on this earth and society at large, it's easy to just live a natural life. Live a physical life, that's all. But we are not just bodies. We are spirits and we are souls. And a lot of spirits are just not living the life that spirits should. They are only living as bodies. When you begin to rise up in your spiritual authority, your spiritual life begins to have an impact on the demon world, and they realize, hey, this is not just a body, this is a spiritual force field. And you become on your book. They will say, Jesus, I know! And Tanakar, I know. Oh, Indrasan, I know. Oh, James, Albert, I know. Albert, right? I got mixed up with this surname. And Albert and Mrs. Stella, I know. Wouldn't it be lovely? Whatever your name is, right? And they will meet you again. I know this guy. I had battle with them and I lost. So rise up in authority that God has given you, as far as the Satan and fallen demons, fallen angels, you bind and you lose. Or we are not interested in losing them, interested in binding them. See, when you bind, it's not that they're actually to tie up and then they're useless for the rest of eternity. When you bind part of their strategy and they are dispersed. But through time, they will regroup somewhere else against some other nation, some other places. But your authority to keep dispersing them, to bind them. And here, as you come in the second, third, and fourth class, you cast them out. You cast them out. Cast them out of human bodies, cast them out of your houses, cast them out of your cities, cast them out of your nation. Cast them out every place you set your foot on. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you continue to build that revelation in the life of each one of us, so that we will walk in the fullness of our authority that we have in you. And we pray, Father, through this teaching, that you will completely remove fear in the lives of your people. Fear of the devil, fear of fallen angels, fear of demons, you completely remove it from their lives. Remove it from their lives. So that your people will be fearless believers, who rise in the authority you have given them in Jesus Christ, and take dominion in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's cry together. Praise God. Now give Jesus glory for that offering. You only give him a glory for that offering. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we stand on the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.